ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
If you would please turn in your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 21 as we continue our study through, I think, this very applicable book on victorious Christian living. We're getting down to the last few chapters here. And if you remember last time, we looked at the cities of refuge that were scattered throughout the land of Israel, three on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land, and three on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land or the land of Canaan. And we looked at how these cities of refuge were really a picture of Christ, how we can run to him and receive life even though our sins condemn us. He's paid the penalty for our sins in full, and we could take shelter under his wings. Now, prior to that study, and I thought it was kind of interesting right in the middle of this, we were dealing with some of the dangers that are out there, dangers we need to avoid. And for the children of Israel, the main battles were all over. They fought for 7 years to get into the land, and now the land's divided up between the 12 tribes of Israel, and within the land were these pockets of resistance, the enemy, and they needed to be driven out. And in our first study on these dangers, we looked at the danger of co-mixing with the enemy, and the reality was they did not obey the Lord, and that was their downfall. You know, it's so important for us to understand what the Lord is telling us so we can grow, apply these things to our life to keep us safe. They didn't see it that way. They left these pockets of resistance in the land. They left the enemy in the land with them. And it sounded pretty much probably like a good idea. Hey, look, they're going to be forced laborers now. We could use them to our advantage. But in the end, that was the downfall for the children of Israel because you can't co-mix. You see, what happens is you will become what you fill your life with, who you hang around with. And Paul warned us of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Verses I'm sure we're very familiar with. He wrote, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And the idea here is, you know, we're not to isolate ourselves in some Christian community. Not at all. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what the Lord is saying. We are to be out into the world witnessing. Remember, a boat that is out of the water really doesn't function well. It doesn't do anything. But a boat in the water, you know, start the engine and you go. What's the problem for that boat? When water gets into the boat and the boat sinks. That's true for us. We're in this world. We can't function outside of it. Our whole function is to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. So we need to be in the world, but once we let the world get in us, we begin to sink. And so it's an important lesson. The danger of co-mixing, and we saw that in Joshua 15 and 16. Well, then we looked at the danger of complaining, and again, I think it's such a big deal today because self is the focus of our lives. It's all about us. And we looked at how the children of Joseph complained about all they didn't have. Hey, we're a big tribe. We should have more land like than this. What's the problem here, Joshua? And Joshua said, hey, look, if you want the land, go take it. Don't just complain. Go do what you're supposed to do. Alan Redpath put it this way. He said, stop crying for greater opportunities until you have done the work in the place that God has allotted to you. Is your home sweeter and lovelier and more radiant because you are a Christian? If not, drive out the enemy there first, for if we fail in the small portion allotted to us, God can never trust us with greater. Absolutely. And yet, the work is great. Sometimes it's overwhelming. But the Lord's calling us to walk by faith and to trust in his promises to us. And as we do, as you know, you just stop complaining and you serve the Lord with gladness. You know, the danger of complaining. And that was in Joshua chapter 17. Then we looked at the danger of complacency. And not just the idea of settling down, but even not moving forward. It's a dangerous place to be, stagnant. You got to keep moving. In Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 33, Solomon said, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." You know, if you're not moving forward, what are you going to do? Well, you're not going to be reading the Bible. You're not going to spend time with the Lord. You're not going to be in prayer. You're not going to be in ministry. And you may not see the effects of that right away. But I guarantee you they will affect your life. To me, one of the big things that many times we miss out on is fellowship. Why? Because as we fellowship, we get to know people. We get to know where they're at. We get to know what they're hurting, what's going on in their life, so we can be praying for them. Sometimes we need correction, and it's a brother or sister, and the Lord says, "Hey, you know, you probably shouldn't have said that. That was not the right thing to say." What's the point? It makes us better. It keeps us from being stagnant. We're moving forward. You know, a concert pianist made this point. He said, "If I stop practicing the piano, the first day there won't be any difference in my playing. The second day there will be a slight difference. And by the third day it will become noticeably different." Yeah. God wants us to move forward, to grow, to take back the land that the enemy has. And we have to obey. The danger of complacency. Always moving forward. And that was in Joshua 18. Well, this morning we're going to finish up this section of dangers by looking at the danger of conflict. And here's the thing about conflict. You know, when there's false teaching, when there's living in sin, it needs to be dealt with, not ignored. But also we got to look at the other end of the spectrum, because sometimes there's a misunderstanding and we need to get all the facts before we do something we might regret. And we'll be looking at both of those points in our study this morning. I just want to share this with you because, you know, sometimes conflict is ridiculous in the church. I mean, it could be as silly as, "Well, I don't like the carpeting. I don't like the color of the walls. I don't like," well, here's the one that everyone has an issue on: the temperature in the church. It is so funny. It's too hot. If people say it's too hot or it's too cold, you know what? I nailed it, because I'm somewhere in the middle then, right? Sometimes these things can divide a church, and I've seen it. Even with having a collection box in the back of the church or receiving an offering, churches have split over something like that. I'm like, if you don't want to put it in the offering bag, you want to put it somewhere else, God bless you, man. It's not a big deal. But we tend to make these things that are not doctrine a big deal, and then when it comes to doctrine, we just go, "Well, you know, everyone can believe whatever they want." Are you kidding me? The writer said this. He says, "It began as an innocuous Twitter survey, but then it blew up. A lot of church members and leaders were eager to share about fights, schisms, and conflicts in their congregation. They were likewise eager to point out the absurdity of these issues. There were the ones we've heard often: temperature in the worship center, color of carpet, order of worship, and color of walls. The fights shown below, however, are a bit unusual. Indeed, most of them are downright absurd." He said, "I picked 25, I'm not going to go through them all, of his favorites. They're listed in no particular order, and he gives a little commentary on it. The first one: argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. He wrote, 'I think I saw a verse in Scripture that indicated it is to be no more than 1.5 inches longer than the pastor's beard.' Where are you, Art? Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery." I mean, I don't even know why you even fight over that. That's easy. The guy wrote, "I'm dying to know the resolution of this one." a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. Can you imagine? A fight in the parking lot. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. My thing is, why even have one? MJ said a couple weeks ago, the battery in the clock in the back of the church there, the battery's dead, we need to get new batteries. I said, I don't really look at it anyway. What's the point? I just go until I'm done, right? You know that. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Who took the picture? I didn't even know they had cameras back then. I mean, that's how crazy it was. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. Here's the one that I've been called out on. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cranned grape juice instead of grape juice. I just look for the cheap stuff, you know? I don't know. It's just juice, guys. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. None. I mean, I don't know. That's easy. Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. Well, why are you upset over that? An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. The solution? You serve it with angel food cake. Problem solved. Yeah, and these will be on the webpage, you know, in my notes. You can look at the rest of them, but they're just crazy. Why are we arguing over these things? What's happening in the church today is we are not contending for the faith. We are arguing over silly things. Let's be wise. And my prayers as we go through this study, we'll see what to do and what not to do, because, wow, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about the lost. It's about building people up in the faith. So hopefully we understand that. And what we're going to do, like I did in our previous studies, and you have a map in your bulletins that show how the land was divided. It kind of makes it a little easier to see because we're going to go quickly through that. And then we'll dig into the verses that we're going to be dealing with on the danger of conflict. So let's pick up in chapter 21 of Joshua. Look at verse 1 of Joshua 21. Now the heads of the fathers of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. Keep in mind that the tribe of Levi didn't get an inheritance in the land because the Lord was their inheritance. But what they did get were 48 Levitical cities spread throughout the land, given to them by the various tribes. It was not their inheritance. And from these Levitical cities, they would teach the children of Israel the things of God. So there was a priest in all, close to all the people throughout the land of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land, and on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. The Kohathites were the priestly family which Aaron Moses came from. Their function was to care for the tabernacle and bear the ark and the sacred vessels. The Gershonites were in charge of the fabrics of the tabernacle, the coverings and curtains, hangings and cords. And the Merianites were in charge of the planks, the bars, the pillars, the sockets of the tabernacle. And these three divisions would spread out again throughout the land, with the Kohathites staying in the area where the temple would be built in the future. Now, in verses 4 through 26, and I'm not going to read through all those, this is the area for the Kohathites. They had 23 cities. 9 were located in the tribes of Judah and Simeon, including Hebron, which was a city of refuge. 4 of the cities were located in the tribe of Benjamin. And we also see 10 more cities located in Ephraim, Dan, western Manasseh, including another city of refuge, which was located in Shechem. In verses 27 through 33 of Joshua chapter 21, we see the Gershonites. They had 13 cities located in eastern Manasseh, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali. 2 cities of refuge they also had in Kadesh, which is in the land of Naphtali, and Golan, which is located on the east side of the Jordan River in the area of Manasseh. Then in verses 34 through 40 of Joshua chapter 21, the Merarites. They had 12 cities in the area of the tribes of Zebulun, Reuben, and Gad. Two cities of refuge, Ramoth, which is located in the area of Gad, and Bezer, which is located in the area of Reuben. Look at verse 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So 38 of these cities are given to the descendants of Levi on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land, and 10 cities located on the east side of the Jordan River outside the Promised Land, 48 in total. And like I said, they estimated that no one in Israel lived more than 10 miles from one of these 48 Levite cities. Very important. They were close to people who would teach them the things of God. Very important, again. And I like the conclusion in verse 45 of this chapter. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. God gave them all the land. But here's the issue. Tragically, they didn't take all that God had given them. And we've seen that over and over. And as we move into chapter 22 this morning, we're going to see how civil war almost broke out between the children of Israel living on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land and those living on the east side of the Jordan River outside of the Promised Land. And I've kind of broken these verses down like this into 5 points. They're in your bulletin. The overview in verses 1 through 9 of Joshua 22. The conflict in verse 10 of Joshua 22. Dealing with the conflict in Joshua 22:11, and how do we deal with it? Well, we're going to look at 2 points. Remove it, examine it. Then the explanation in Joshua 22, verses 21 through 29. And then the healing and celebration in verses 30 through 34 of Joshua 22. Look at verse 1 here in Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days, up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among the brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So what Joshua is doing here is he's releasing these soldiers from Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, from their military service and allowing them to return home to their families on the east side of the Jordan River. And the reason being is they fulfilled their promise to Moses by serving their brethren, helping them to fight those 7 years to drive out the enemy in the Promised Land. And now that the enemy has been driven out, except for these pockets of resistance, now they were heading home. And before he lets them go, he warns them to hear God's word, to love the Lord, and to walk in his ways. Those are three really important points, and we could spend a tremendous amount of time on. But hearing God's word, loving God with all our heart, and obeying what he's telling us, and we'll do well. And you read this and go, man, things are going great. Everyone's got the land that God has given them. It's time to go home. Now we see a conflict. Look at verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. So, 7 years of war, it was hard. They fought. Now these 2.5 tribes are heading home. Now they do something that just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem kosher to me. You see, as they head home, they're building an altar. And it may be very similar to the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made in the tabernacle. If it was, it was 4.5 feet high and 7.5 feet squared. And they put it on the east side of the Jordan River for all to see. And it may even have been bigger than that because it said it's a great, impressive altar. We don't know how big. And here's the conflict, and we'll see this played out as the children of Israel hear about this, as they hear about this altar, and they have to decide what to do. And that's really our next point, deal with the conflict. And there's only two ways to deal with it. You either remove it or you examine it and decide what to do. Look at verse 11 here in Joshua 22. We're told this. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan on the side occupied by the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, 'Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? And that you have built for yourself an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourself an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity?'" So here we see the problem. And it's so bad that, again, civil war almost broke out. Why did the children of Israel in the Promised Land respond like this? Well, the reason being is they saw this altar as an act of rebellion against God. They were not to set up an altar of sacrifice anywhere they wanted. It needed to be in the tabernacle itself and later on in the temple. And obviously they didn't do this. And they felt if this act of rebellion was not dealt with, it was going to affect them as well. God was going to judge them. So not going to stand by and just ignore what they were doing. And they're ready to go to war over this. Can you imagine? You fought side by side with your brethren for 7 years. They're heading home. They build this altar. And now you're ready to go to war against them. How hard must that have been, right? Why? How could they even do that? Here, it's really simple. They were standing up for holiness. It wasn't about friendship. It wasn't about brethren. It wasn't about any of that. It was about the holiness of God, the things of God. And they were willing to fight to put this out of the camp of Israel. That's a commitment. We, too, are to stand up for holiness, the holiness of God, and not compromise in the area of truth. You know, you can't sacrifice truth for unity, and the children of Israel recognize that. And we need to be able to recognize that as well. But you look at the church today, and we allow all kinds of aberrant teaching, false teaching to come into the church. We allow sin to come into the church, and we just want everyone to get along. There is no unity apart from Christ. And if we say we're following Christ and we're not doing the things that Christ has said, something's wrong. And there's many churches that are doing that today. And I'm not saying we're the only ones. Please don't take that away. There are a lot of people that have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully. There's a lot of faithful churches out there. But the key is you look at some of these churches, and the ones that get the big publicity are the big ones because they're big, you know, and so you read about them. You don't read about the small ones getting into trouble, and I'm sure they are too. But they allow all kinds of sin to come in. And again, I think I said this on Thursday, where do you draw the line? You know, you're going to allow this sin in. Well, what about this one over here? Well, I don't like that. Well, no, you don't have an option now. You let this one in. Why don't you allow this one to come in? You see the problem?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.